And our text is found in Genesis chapter 3. We will look at verses 7 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And if you're able to stand, would you please stand as I read the Word of God in your hearing. And then we together will ask God's blessing on our time as we seek to understand what He says here, what He means by what He says, and then how it applies to our lives. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7. Of course, we started this this account last week, where Adam and Eve have sinned, they have disobeyed God, and now we begin to see the consequences of that. All right, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Amen. Our Father, we implore you, plead with you to help us as we contemplate the Word of God that lays open before our eyes. And we ask you to work in our hearts that lay open before your eyes and to make us ready recipients of the truth. Help us, Lord, to know our own history, and help us to learn from our history that we not repeat our history wrongly again. May it please you to lead us in the truth today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now, remember, we've spent a few weeks laying out the some foundational truths, right, about time, to understand that time isn't irrelevant. Time is a part of God's creation, right, and that God who started time will also end it. Okay, there was eternity before, then He created time, and then He will end time, and there'll still be eternity. Time is this little slither of creation that God has carved out for humanity and the kind of events that we've come to know. Okay, and so you and I have to keep everything in perspective. You're right. God is from what? Everlasting to everlasting. And we live in this little interval called time. And so we've been laying out these foundational truths and working through the fact that we're going to move from beginning to end, and we're going to think about all the events that take place in between, and hopefully help you and I, because we face so many different challenges in this. The interval seems long to us, right, as we, whatever lifespan God gives you, but we have to see it in its perspective in order to maintain balance and hope and to live life with joy. Okay, and that's what I'm going to try to do as we work through this. And so we have to see that God who started this has a plan. And He's working that plan, right? It's moving. There's been events that occurred that seem to have disrupted it, but it has not. God, nothing surprises God. The plan is still what? Working. Okay. And so we've seen then that the Bible establishes that everything was good at the beginning, right? As we looked at those early verses in Genesis chapter 1. At the beginning of at creation, God made everything good. And you remember the good is it's good when it's used for that purpose in which it was created. That's good. Other purposes are become abusive. And so everything that God made was and is good when it's used for the purpose that God created it. God made conditional provisions, though, to maintain the goodness and to actually experience God's goodness, right? He sets boundaries. So he says, if you want to know and experience this goodness, you got to do what I say. It's good when you stay within the boundaries of the way I say things need to be used. Okay? And so it's provisional. And if you go outside that, then you lose. You cannot claim God's goodness because you are not functioning, right, within the parameters that he established. So it's provisional. Then we saw that how sin was brought into God's goodness. We saw that sin begins with a lie. It's not called a lie. When people are talking to you, they sound convincing. They don't tell you, I'm about to tell you a lie. But sin begins with a lie. It begins with deception. It begins with subtlety in truth, you know. Adding to the truth doesn't make it truer, right? Embellishing the truth doesn't make it better, right? God wants us to accept the fact that when you move beyond truth, it becomes a lie. And so that's the reason the Bible says, don't add to it or what? Take anything away from it. The truth stands on its own. And so sin begins with that lie, though, and that subtlety and that deception, and with temptation that makes it appeal. The little twist that's added to it makes it appeal to something within you. Okay? Then we saw, finally, that after the sin, the full consequences of sin are not readily apparent, as we saw there in Genesis 3 and verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Well, you don't get the full breadth of what has taken place when you just read that one verse, okay? And that's the way sin is in our lives. When you disobey God, you may see some of the consequences, but that doesn't mean that you've seen it all yet. And we'll talk about this today. That's the reason sinning is so dangerous. You don't know what the full consequence is. Even if someone else has done it, you don't know what the consequence will be for you. Amen. That's presuming, right? And you see, and then you get beyond the provisions that God established. And out here in these provisions where God said not to do, you don't know what's going to happen. This is the safe place, right? Over here in the parameters that he set. Out there, you don't know. Okay? We good? And so, today then, we're going to take up the subject again of looking at the beginning and the things that occurred there. And I've gathered my thinking from these verses around these two big thoughts. We're going to look at humanity's response to initial sin. And then we're going to look at God's response to initial sin. All right? Humanity, obviously, in this case, humanity is represented by Adam and Eve. Right? We all know that Adam and Eve were our parents, our first parents. And so they represent humanity in this account of creation. We good? So let's see if we can't move through this and understand truths that will help us today. So let's begin with what I call the cover-up, all right? The cover-up. This is one of the first responses that I see from humanity when sin has occurred. So after disobeying God, Adam and Eve now understand and experience the initial consequences of sin. They now see that sin is unpleasant and unwelcome. They didn't trust God before when God was protecting them from it. Now they've had to go and experience it, what? For themselves. That's like the child, you know, that you're saying, don't touch that. You know how that works, right? Don't touch that. Don't. You protect and you try to keep them until eventually they find a way to touch it and see it wasn't as much fun as I thought. And there's pain. And, you know, it depends on what it was, swelling and, right? And now there's medication and all the other things that come because I wouldn't listen. And so now we see that scenario here with Adam and Eve. They now experience the unpleasant, unwelcome nature of sin. So Adam and Eve experience for the first time guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. Now think, God was protecting them from that. He didn't want them to know that. But Satan never told you that. He didn't ever tell. He doesn't tell you what comes after your sin. He lures you in with what seems to be appealing. That's the reason I say it's a lie and it's deception. Telling a half-truth is still what? A lie. Okay? And so now they experience this guilt and shame for the first time. And if you will, you follow me now, this is important. If you will, what we see has happened here is that Adam and Eve lost their covering or their righteous clothing, if you will. Okay? Up to this point, they were covered in, we don't know exactly, but the glory of God, some kind of way, the righteousness of God was covering them such that they didn't know they were naked. And by the way, that's the way it will be in heaven. I heard someone ask a question just a week or two ago. Will people have clothes in heaven? And I think the person rightly responded, no. You think they're going to have cotton and polyester and... They don't work in heaven. No. We'll be clothed with what? The righteousness of God. Amen. And you see, you won't have lusting in heaven. Amen. See, Adam and Eve didn't know anything about this until what? After they sinned. They could be around each other, unclothed, and it because there was no sinfulness happening among them. Heaven's going to be wonderful. We'll be free, finally. Free. But anyway, now they have, if you will, have been unclothed. The righteousness of God has been taken away. And now they can see. Now, Satan said you're going to see, but he didn't tell them what you're going to see you're not going to like. Right. He didn't tell them what you're going to see is going to make you ashamed of yourself. He didn't tell them that. That's the way sin is, isn't it? Lures you in until you get in there and realize this is not what. So, here we have them having lost their righteous covering of clothing. And so now they attempt to remedy that, right? They attempt to remedy the situation of having lost their righteous clothing. You see the second sentence in verse 7? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You can kind of visualize that in your mind, right? You have been clothed with the righteousness of God, and now to supplant, to replace that, you go get some tree leaves. I mean, you see, you see how radically perverted that is? To try to replace God's righteousness with some leaves from a tree? Right? But you see, that's what happens when you get outside of the place God told you to be, you start thinking wrong. We see it all. We do it. You see it all the time, right? Mankind cannot restore the righteous covering of God with human effort, right? That's the reason I call it the cover-up. You're trying to cover up what you've messed up. Now, God had it covered, but that wasn't good enough. You had to try something different, and now you're trying to pretend that it's like it was. It's not. It's not. And what's some of the modern-day cover-up? The Bible speaks of that. It's man's accomplishments. We try to cover up our sad condition by bearing down and being so diligent with our achievements, our financial achievements or our educational achievements or, our achievements with my family or my achievements in my church or whatever. We want to cover up what's really going on with these outward activities and works, right? Colossians 2, that speaks of these kinds of man-made efforts, man-made works, and man-made religion. Colossians says that when man finds himself disconnected with God and realizes you're not right with God, he says then they start leaning toward philosophy. Find that in the early part of the chapter. Then he says you have to also guard against ceremonies. Legalism is what it is. You think that because you keep the rules, that makes you right with God. And there are many churches, many religions that think that's all you got to do is keep the rules and you become the Pharisees. The religious group that Christ came to thought that was the case, right? All you got to do is keep the rules. That's legalism. And then Colossians speaks of what's called mysticism. He said some people want to cover it up by telling you they're so spiritually deep. They worship this thing. Colossians speaks of worshiping angels and this kind of mysticism that goes on. I think one of the last thing that he addresses in that chapter is called asceticism. You ever heard of that? Asceticism is self-denial, right? He says that you think you become religious when you don't do stuff. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't, we don't do this. And we are, God loves us because we don't. And so that's all a cover-up. That's all a cover-up, okay? And so I don't want you to think that it only happened with Adam and Eve. It happens today. In Colossians 2, speaks of a lot of those things. Verse 8 through 23. Then, after, what's the next response from humanity? After the cover-up is what I call hiding. Hiding. Okay? I see that in verses 8 and 10. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Look at verse 10. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So you see, the guilt and the shame of sin also produces this ungodly fear. Now, there's a godly fear, right? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. So there's a godly fear. This is ungodly fear. This is terror. Adam and Eve now are terrorized of God. Okay? They're afraid of Him. And so they hide from Him. That's not the fear that the Bible expects of us. Okay? As a matter of fact, the fear of the Lord causes you to love Him and to draw near to Him, not to run from Him. Okay? Godly fear. Ungodly fear drives you away from Him. Okay? And so that's what you see here. Adam said, I hid myself when I knew you were coming. And so, again, you see that guilt and shame
produces this ungodly thinking in people, you know, thinking that you can hide from God. Now, you knew you couldn't when you were thinking right. But I'm telling you, this is even as a Christian. Even as a Christian, when you sin, you start thinking wrong. As if God didn't know what you just said or did. Right? One of my seminary professors says, here's the best definition of sin is insanity. So at that moment, you were insane. You're insane to think that you could get away with that. You may get away with people, but you're insane to think that you could get away with it with God. And just like David. Now you look at David is a man after God's own heart. He knows, he's the one that said, God knows everything. But now he's going to go commit adultery and murder and think that God didn't see it. Or live like God didn't see it. Just go on about his life. You know? Right? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. So then let's take a look at the next response that I see here. Adam and Eve attempt to hide from the omniscient and omnipresent God. This is staggering. But this is what sin does to you. Hiding from the God who sees everything. Hiding from the God who knows everything. Hiding from the God who is everywhere all the time. There is no place that God is not. And so this is what happens when we sin. You remember how the psalmist said it in 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and fly away to the make my dwelling in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your right hand. Your hand will hold me. Your right hand will guide me. Okay? And so, the fact is, it's foolish for anyone to think that you can hide from the omniscient and omnipresent God. All right? Now, don't get so critical with Adam and Eve. We're talking about our own lives, right? And the way we function. They are our first parents, and believe me, we got some of the same characteristics as our first parents. Okay? And so, as we think this through, I thought about, well, what are some of the modern ways that people try to hide? What do we hide behind today? Now, you can imagine, again, I don't know what the Bible says they were hiding behind a tree. Now, come on. You're hiding from God behind a tree. Just visualize that. God can't find me behind the tree that he created. He doesn't know where I am. So, we have some strange anomalies in our own lives. People hide behind their houses. They want to get in a nice neighborhood. And people think I'm really doing well. Hide behind their cars because we want people to really marvel at our... If you think about my car, then you won't think about me so much. Or a really nice suit of clothes. You don't think about what I've done. I look good. And many Christians live that way. Show up at church, pristine. When last night I was scraping the bottom of the barrel, but today I am pristine clean. Hiding, or I function hiding behind your position in the church, knowing you're as guilty as Adam and Eve were. Right? So I'm saying we all just need to be very careful as we think through this thing. I'm serious. Think about what you did last night, or where you were yesterday, or what you said, or what you thought, and how maybe that today you just kind of, it's just trivial. Because you're at church today, and you look churchy. And, you know, God, he really didn't. He kind of saw that anyway. Well, I mean, see, that's the deception of sin. Okay? And I'm being a bit sarcastic because I want all of us to think about this, all right? So, the humanity's response, the first thing we see is a cover-up. The second thing we see is hiding. The last thing we see is what I call blame. Right? Blame. When confronted about his sin, you got to follow me on this now. You got to follow me on this. When God confronts Adam about his sin, he kind of makes a confession, but he does a whole lot of blaming. Now, you know how that works? When somebody confessing to you and yet they're blaming you at the same time? I'm really sorry, but if you hadn't, if, you know, I mean, that really was a wonderful confession, right? Well, you can't get to the confession for being knocked down by the blame and the accusations that that come, right? So I want, look at this. Now, again, this is the way humanity functions, and if you and I are not careful, we'll find ourselves functioning the same way. You got it? Look at verse 12. So now God has confronted Adam about his sin. You got verse 12? The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she." You get the pronouns? The nouns and the pronouns? Adam, why'd you do this? He begins by saying, "I did it." Why? Because the woman? Who, what? Who gave it? You gave me the woman. The woman gave me the fruit. That's why I sin. I confess. You got it? Now, what does that sound like to you? I mean, I want you to think about it. Now, he's for real. This is his confession. Now, he can't wiggle anymore because he's been caught. And that's the way God does with us at times. He got you. You are trapped. You got to confess. But you're not going down alone. No, not do re mi solo. I had some accomplices in this. All right? And so you got to follow this. And so you see that what he says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. He finally gets to, you see where the confession is? Where? After all of the conglomerate of the collage of stuff, you finally get out. I mean, it's lost, right? When you read it, unless you're following it closely, you don't even see, oh yeah, by the way, I did eat. I disobeyed you. But think of how many words he said before he finally gets him. How many words in the confession? Two words, right? I ate. But how many words in blame? You see how the sentence works? He spent more time, more words blaming than he did in confession. That's the reason I say it's kind of a confession mixed with blame. That's not confession. That's like truth mixed with kind of partial truth. Now, you've got to think with me now. about your own confessions? Are they convoluted? You call it a confession, but is it like this? Have you drawn others in there with you? Then how is that your confession? Right? How have you owned your own sin if you blaming others for it? There's no humility there. There's no brokenness. When you see David broken in Psalm 51, now he's through playing games. He's been caught now. And he's been convicted, right? Nathan has called him out. God has convicted him. He says, against you, you only, what, have I sinned and done what is evil in your... There's no blaming Bathsheba or Uriah or whoever. If she hadn't been up there bathing, I mean, he could have gone through all that. No, no, no. When you've been broken, you realize, I did it. And I did it against you. And afterwards, what did he say? Create in me what? A clean heart. I don't want to do that again. See, that's confession. Not this. Lord. I mean, yeah, I did it. But, and. See, confessions don't have but and ands in it. Right? David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It's crystal clear. Who's responsible, right? You follow me? Okay. Now, when he confronts Eve, you think, now Eve surely learns a lesson from this. Eve can surely see this didn't work for Adam. So surely Eve's not going to, you know, go that same route. That's not the way it works with humanity. You got verse 13? Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, what? The serpent deceived me and I ate. Lord, yeah, you got me. But now the serpent's part of this too. And so you see the same thing here. When she's confronted, she blames the serpent or the devil directly. Another consequence of sin is the people will not naturally take responsibility for their own sin. We just don't naturally do that. And if you find yourself with true confession, it's because something supernatural is at work in you. I shouldn't say something. The Holy Spirit, in His supernatural power, is at work in you, overcoming that natural tendency to blame someone else. We do not naturally take responsibility for our sin, but we blame others. We blame the situation that I grew up in, or we blame this thing or that thing. We blame our parents. Or we blame organizations. It's the government's fault. If the government hadn't done this, you know, whatever. We'll blame the church. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites and this and that. And we'll blame the devil. You know, the old Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it. And in this case, you'll even blame God. You say, no, Brother Willie, we don't do that. Okay, you say, well, you know, God gave me this job. And I really wouldn't have been in this trouble if I hadn't been on this job. If I wouldn't have been in a job where I was tempted to steal, where I could take stuff home, I wouldn't have stolen and I wouldn't have got caught, but God gave me the job. And God put me in this family. And I wouldn't be falling out with folks if I had been, what we're saying, if God had put me in another family, then I wouldn't have been falling out with people the way I am now. Or God put me in this church. And I wouldn't be causing all this problem if God had just put me in another church. So we do it all the time. I mean, you don't say it that way. But, you know, we've got our reasons and our justifications for why. I wouldn't be this down. If my situation, you just don't know, you know what's the old song? You don't know the trouble that I have to go through. And I wouldn't be this down if God hadn't brought me this package of trouble. We do it all the time. And so all I'm saying here is that we have to be careful in our response to sin. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to hide. And don't blame. Own it. When God has cornered you, stop wiggling. Stop trying to get out of it. Stop, you see? So that's the first lesson I see here as we look at our first parents. And so the next thing I want to look at real quickly is what I call God's response to initial sin. The first thing we see God doing is seeking, right? God seeks. You got verse 8? Go back to verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God seeks. God always takes the initiative with sinful and guilty humanity. God had created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with Him. He didn't create them to have fellowship with the devil. He didn't create them. God created Adam and Eve to talk to Him, not to the devil. You see what happened? And so they have abused the very thing that was good because they didn't function the way God had created it, okay? And so God takes the initiative, even though they have abused His liberties, they have basically shown ingratitude for all that God has given them, God still seeks them. Now, come on, you cannot naively think God didn't know what had happened. That's their thinking. You think God showed up not knowing what has happened? He knows full well what has happened. He knew what was going to happen beforehand, and He showed up anyway. That's the way He works. That's the reason He's so good. That's the reason you and I love Him. Because He comes at times when you know that you don't deserve it. Right? So He takes the initiative. And then we see that God is faithful to seek after people for true fellowship and true worship. That's what God wants. See, He went there. What were they doing prior to the sin? They were fellowshipping with God. Why do they have this picture? Now, you know God doesn't walk, right? I mean, these are pictures to help us relate to God. Because God is what? Spirit. He's not, as Kenneth Copeland says, He's not 6 foot tall with arms span about like the normal man and whatever. That's blasphemy. God is spirit. But the Bible paints these pictures, and God doesn't have ears. But, you know, the Bible says He hears us. Those are analogies to help us relate, right, to God. And so this picture of Him walking is simply saying that He takes the initiative to seek us, to seek fellowship with us, just as He does you when He finds you in your place of wherever you meet with Him in the morning or the evening or whatever. He comes to you, right, to meet with you. And so Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to do what? Seek and what? Save the lost, right? And so you got John 4:23. You remember Jesus is there talking to the Samaritan woman? And He says that God is looking for true worshipers, right? He's looking for those, He's seeking true worshipers because God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship what? In spirit and truth. And so that's the issue here is we see that God's first response to initial sin is to seek those who've offended Him. This is tremendous. This is amazing. That's the reason John Newton called it Amazing Grace. Amazing. He knew how awful he had been, what kind of life he had lived. And you do too. Every one of us was saved by amazing grace. Everyone, every sinner is saved by that same grace. God still seeks. This is phenomenal. He still seeks. But see, God doesn't just meet you to have a little conversation. When you've sinned, God is coming to address your sin. God seeks and God confronts. Right? God always confronts and addresses sin. People may let it go, but God does not, because God knows the danger of sin. He knows the danger of letting sin sit around in your heart, in your bosom. He knows the danger of you thinking that this is okay. He knows that. And so God always confronts and addresses sin. No one escapes. No one. You may not have the sense of being affected immediately. Even if God didn't, like with David, God didn't confront David immediately, right? But David didn't get away. Even if he allowed you to live your entire life and not confront you, you will be confronted on that day of judgment. Everybody is going to have to give an account for their sin. And my friend, if you don't know Christ, that's the reason I'm pleading with you now. Do it now. Because the day is coming, what? Every knee will bow. Do it now. Right? Bow now. Admit now. Stop wiggling and squirming and trying to make excuses for it. Right? Own it now. God's got a way. It's a wonderful way. Jesus is the way, and He'll show you the way out of that. Every individual is responsible for his or her own sin. And in this particular case, you see God addresses Adam first, right? You see that in verse 9? But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, you got to think for a minute. Omniscient God, who sees and knows everything, comes to Adam hiding behind a tree and says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, is God looking for information? No. You got to think, that's an extremely important question. Everybody here needs to think now. What's the nature and value of that question? Adam, where are you? I want you to put your name in there. Where are you? You say, "I'm at church." No, that's not what he's asking. God doesn't need your geographical location, right? Where are you? He addressed Adam first because here's something that all of us have to accept. There are varying levels of accountability and responsibility in God's creation, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, there are. God set up a structure of accountability and responsibility, and that's the way He plans to judge. You can wimp out and try to run from your responsibility, eventually you're going to have to give an account to God. People may let you get away with it. God won't. When God places you in a role in life, He expects you to fulfill it. Adam was placed as the leader in this family, and he didn't lead. But God didn't go to Eve first just because she took the lead. God went to the one who should have been leading, and says, "Adam, where are you?" You know where you're supposed to be? Where are you? And this is important. Adam, do you see where you have wound up? That's not where I put you. How did you wind up here? You're supposed to be leading. And here you are hiding behind what? A tree with some leaves. I mean, you got to get the magnitude of this thing. You had the tremendous opportunity in the garden. Everything is there. I placed you over the animals and all, you know, I said I made all of this for you. And here you are hiding behind a tree with some leaves on. You got to get this. Adam, think. Where are you, man? What's wrong with you? This is important. And I say this to every one of us. Where are you compared to where you should be? You see, it's easy to see other folks in. You need to take a look at your own. What you got distracting you from what you should be? Because every one of us is going to give an account for what you've been called to do. You can run and hide and make accomplishments on your own. That doesn't count with God. God didn't care anything about leaves. He made leaves. So you can't bring that to God. Say, Lord, look at the dress. You know, look at this thing. You know, you don't impress God with what you made. Our degrees and, you know, how well you've done for yourself. If you haven't done what he called you to do, you're still in sin. You getting this? Where are you? Every individual is responsible for your own sin. And there's a real grave situation. I didn't intend to be this long, but this is important. I think it's in Luke 12 where Jesus is describing this scenario. That's what's going to happen when the people have been sent to hell to punishment. He said that in this place, some people are going to have severe beatings. Others will have light beatings. It's this. This is the context where we get this verse. To whom much is what? Given. God expects a whole lot from us, Trinity. And we're going to have to give an account for what we did with what we know. Can't go around and brag about what you knew if you didn't do anything with it. He said, there's going to be some that are going to be beaten severely because they knew better. Others will be beaten lightly because they didn't, but you still will be punished for your sin. Adam knew better. God knew. God told Adam directly. He knew he knew better. You and I have the whole story. Now, if you're not reading it, that's on you. You know better. There are people that only have pages from the scriptures. And they're living a holy life. We got the whole story. You're going to give an account for that. And he's coming to you directly. And right now, this morning, he's asking you, where are you? Where are you with your Bible study? Where are you with your prayer time? Where are you? You still making excuses? You still hiding behind the fact you don't have time? I'm doing this, Lord. I'm doing this good thing and that good thing. That doesn't count. That's leaves, that's fig leaves. Until you do what I've called you to do, that's fig leaves. It's going to burn up. 1 Corinthians 3, it's like stubble, hay, and straw. It was wonderful stuff in this world, but not to God. Goodness, where are you? Question everyone is going to have to address. Then he confronted Eve with the next convicting question. Of course, you know, he went on to
embellish on that question with Adam. Adam gives his excuse there in verse 10. Then God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So you see, God lets you know that he knows everything. And so he thank God he deals with us in this way so that you know that he knows. There's times when he's working conviction in you, and you know he's seen and knows everything. Because God ultimately is pressing us for a confession. That's really what he was doing with Adam. Adam, confess it. I know it already. I want it to come out of your mouth. You're not telling God something he doesn't know. Confession isn't telling God what he doesn't know. Confession is admitting you know that he knows. And you know he knows you're wrong. Right? So when 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess what? With our mouth. If we confess, then he is faithful and just to cleanse us, right? And so we cannot minimize confession. Okay. Eve is confronted. Then, so real quickly, let's look at verse 13. The Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? This is the next question that I simply want us to think about. You meditate on that just a minute. What have you done? Again, you know that God isn't seeking for Eve to inform him. He's wanting Eve to think. Think about the magnitude of what you just did. What is this that you have done? In other words, can you see the damage that has been done with this one act of disobedience? Can you see it? Eve, look around you. Can you see the damage that has occurred already? Stop running and hiding. Stop and look. Survey. Look around you and see what that temporary pleasure has caused. All of us need to think about it. You just had to cuss. You just had to tell them. You had to do this now. Look around you. See what damage has occurred with those that used to respect you. You had to show them, I'm not a floor mat. I can do this too. Stop. Look around you and see what damage has occurred. Was it worth it? Okay? What is this that you have done for this few minutes of pleasure? Get it? So I didn't alert you at the beginning that this isn't one of those thrilling, joyous sermons, because this is not a thrilling, joyous account. I want us to feel the magnitude of what's happening here. See how they have fallen. In this devastating display of defiance, God is still gracious. He's patient with them. He's merciful and he's kind, but he must bring justice to the situation. God is just in all of his ways, but he's come to these defiant sinners and he deals with them so graciously. He gives them such opportunity to confess. Do you see that as the way we've worked through it? I mean, he didn't come to them and slam them. He gave them an opportunity to confess it openly and willingly. If we confess our sins, right? He's faithful and just. You know what I thought about? You remember, some of us, this is a long time ago, but you remember when you were little and children used to play hide and seek?
Now, you know, some of you all grew up in the city, and so y'all probably had, you know, really good places to hide. But, you know, when you, I'm talking about when you're real little. When you're really little, you don't think about the wonderful places to hide. You know, you see children try to hide behind little trees. You know, the tree's about this size, and you know, they're hiding behind it or behind a chair. Or they'll go behind a car, and they assume you can't see their feet or, you know, any of that kind. But that's the way children think, is that I'm hiding, and you can't see me. But they don't realize the immaturity in their thinking. And that's what sin does for us. That's what I'm saying to you. That's how God sees us when we've sinned and we're trying to hide. It's just that foolish. Like that little child trying to hide beside, you know, and I mean, you see their arms, you see their legs, you see their clothes, you see it all. And yet, you know, another thing that they'll do, they'll close their eyes and like that really... really makes it good, okay? And that's what we do with sin. You pretend that it didn't happen. It's not going to change it. Right? It's not going to change it. And so that's what I've wanted to communicate today. And you remember how the psalmist says it in 139, after having said, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" and work through that? He says that, if I say the darkness will hide me, you know, even the darkness is not dark to you. The darkness is as day and light, right? And so eventually the Christian has to accept that truth. Now, I know you want it, and you probably still do want this sermon to end on a good note. Everybody wants a sermon to end when you can smile and have joy and be uplifted. You want me to resolve this tension between God and our first parents. You can't leave me hanging like that, Willie. But you and I have to follow the story. We've got to follow the account as it's preserved. You can't jump ahead. You don't learn lessons, right? Philip and other school teachers, you don't learn a lesson. You don't learn your lesson by thinking you can skip chapters and, you know, literature majors, right? You can't just say, I want to read the first chapter and I want to read the end. And assume that, you know, you just know everything in the middle. It doesn't work that way. So I know you want me to... jump ahead and let's resolve it. But we got to follow the story, okay? And we've got to work together to see the full message that God is communicating to us. So for now, I just want you to think of the position that we're leaving Adam, in which we're leaving Adam and Eve today. I want you to think carefully about it. We're leaving them standing before God with some fig leaves, having tried to justify themselves and blame others, and thinking that that's going to be okay. I want you to think about this. Having disobeyed and displeased God for this deceptive, temporary pleasure, think about what they've lost. They lost their righteous covering, right? They lost their innocence. They lost fellowship with God. They lost fellowship with each other. Now, you're going to see this as we read the story. It wasn't just fellowship with God that was broken. It's fellowship with them. They've already started what? Blaming each other, right? They've lost peace and joy. And now they are consumed with guilt and shame and fear. Now here's, you got to get this picture. They are in the perfect environment. You remember what I told you last week? The Garden of Eden, Eden actually means in the Hebrew, delight. They are in the garden of delight and can't enjoy it. This is tragic. They are in a place that God has given everything to make them joyful and happy, and they can't enjoy it because of their sin. And we find ourselves in those same places. That's what we need to remember today. One act of sin can be that devastating. So why do it? So, Brother Will, you spent all that time to come. Yeah, I did. Because that's the way it's recorded for us. God wants us to learn this lesson. Right? I didn't say that it was a pleasant lesson, but we need to learn it. It's no different than going to a physician, and they tell you that in order to remedy your case, you're going to have some pain. Right? You're in pain now, but to remedy this illness or the problem, you've got to endure some more pain. And so, thank God for His grace and mercy when we do sin, right? Thank God for Jesus Christ and forgiveness when we do sin. But I leave you by saying this. Never assume that one act of sin is insignificant. If we learn anything from this account, we learn that. We need to learn that the consequences are massive. And I'll tell you this, though. You will never, never, never regret lovingly obeying Christ. You never will. When Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My brother, my sister, you will never, you won't have these kind of regrets if you obey Christ, right? So I simply say this for all you Christians out there. Whatever you're thinking about doing wrong, don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And if you've started doing something wrong, stop it. It's not worth it. If we learn anything from Adam and Eve, you see, it's better to simply obey Christ and trust Him with the outcome, right? Amen. That's the way to love life and have good days. And if you're not a Christian, God is still seeking and saving, just as He did with Adam and Eve. And I say to you, He knows where you are right now. He knows where you are. He knows what condition you're in. Jesus is here right now to save you. And I plead with you, if you're not a Christian, to trust Him, believe on Him, and He will save you today. Our Father, I thank You for the great patience that You have given to these Your people. Thank You for taking this poor lump of clay and helping me to face my own failures and weaknesses as we together look at sin and the way that it should be addressed in the life of a Christian. So as we end our time together in this sermon, would You help us all to learn from the history of our first parents and to correct these failures and problems in our own life, that we can walk in close and good fellowship with You, walk in the light as You are in the light, and have joy in life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Right, let's bow together.